confident Christian living. And this morning we'll be reading several verses out of 1 John chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. I want to say it's good to have Mrs. Farmer in the church this morning. And I assume if Mrs. Farmer is here, that Maggie is also here. Is she back there in the pew with you? And I assume that if Maggie is here, that Grandma is also here. So there she is. It's good to see you, Miss Thor. And God bless you and your husbands. There are missionaries down in Sonora, Mexico, and have been our missionaries. How long now, Mrs. Thor? Tell me. 7, 8 years? More than that, probably 8 or 9 years. Somewhere around there. Thank you for being faithful. We appreciate you being a part of our ministry. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, if you'll follow along as I read, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready, begin. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby," that is, by our deeds and truth, "hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Brother Montagetti, there's a tunnel up here. I don't know if you want to work on that for just a minute. The Bible says then in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know," there's that word again, "that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on this matter of a confident heart. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You again for being the God of all creation, the one true and living God. Lord, You have manifested Yourself in so many different ways, but the greatest of ways was through Your Son, the living Word of God that dwelled from the beginning. And Lord, You have showed us Your love and so much by His life, but even more so by His death and resurrection. So we praise You today for who You are and the holiness of Your name. And Lord, as we come to You, we ask that You'd help us to be ready listeners today to the Word of God and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that when we leave here, we could be faithful doers of the work, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. God, I pray that You give us wisdom and open our eyes as we open the Word of God, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law, that You would teach us Thy precepts, that we may keep them to the end. And Lord, I yield myself to You this morning as Your vessel, and I need to be, Lord, cleansed of my sin, and I need to be emptied of myself, and anything that would be self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with Your Spirit and used for the glory and honor of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name. Lord, the only name that's been given to us under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so today I pray that You just use me as Your instrument, and Lord, that You would preach through me Your message, that You would withhold from my lips those things that would hinder Your Spirit or be an offense to these that have come to hear Your word today. Help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say, again, that Jesus would be lifted up and that You would be honored. We pray that You'd help us now. In Jesus' name I pray and ask all these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. On the day before our Lord's crucifixion, He was preparing Himself and His disciples as well for that departure. Some of the final words that Jesus chose to give His disciples that they may hide them in their heart were these words from John chapter 14 and verse 27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Though we live in an ever-changing and turbulent world, the Savior of all of mankind has provided peace for every born-again child of God, so that each of us could live not just an abundant Christian life, but in that abundance of His grace that we could live a confident Christian life. Peace, then, as we know, it is not the absence of trouble. It is not the removal of difficulty. It is not even the lack of suffering. But rather, peace is found in the presence and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christians feel a lack of peace, when there is a lack of assurance in their hearts, it is not because God hates them, though the devil would like you to know that. The devil would like you to be unconfident. He would like you to be unassured rather than reassured. And he wants you to think that God really doesn't love you. In fact, he wants you to think that it's the opposite, that he actually hates you. But when a Christian feels a lack of peace or when there's no assurance in their heart, it is certainly not because God hates them, nor is it because the church family wants to make them miserable by trying to care for them and find out if everything's okay. If a person feels the lack of peace or a Christian feels the lack of assurance in their heart, it is instead an insecurity and a lack of confidence that comes from a disobedience and a rebellious heart. In fact, if you look in 1 John chapter 2, just a page or two before, I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." That's that confidence phrase that we keep finding. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, if you go back to our text in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." So these verses indicate something extraordinary to us today. They indicate that spiritual confidence develops as we keep God's commandments, as we obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, and as we love one another. So then our assurance or the confidence we have in our heart depends on two things: my relationship and obedience to God, as well as my relationship with others. So, in fact, even if I'm not right with God, my heart then accuses me, according to the text. Notice what it says in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." So if I'm not right with God, my heart accuses me. And if I'm not right with someone else, my heart also accuses me. That word accuse or condemn there is convicts. It causes us to feel guilty. In fact, a believer's relationship with someone then is directly tied and has an effect on my relationship with God. Take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to see just a couple of verses that Jesus spoke to us concerning this matter of being right with people so that we can make sure that we are right with God. Matthew chapter 25, if you will, in verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Coffee was a little strong this morning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," a place that I worship God, a place where I get my heart right with God, a place where I'm renewed in my heart to the Lord, "and there," that is at the altar, "rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So God says, hey, listen, if you're not right with somebody else, there's been a conflict and it's unresolved. Really, what he's saying is, don't bother coming to me, because that relationship affects our relationship. God says, hey, if you want to have a confident heart, if you want to go through life with confidence, make sure that your conscience is void of offense before God and man. Make sure that they match one another. And so God teaches us that an obedient Christian then is one that obeys God's commandments and loves in deed or action and in truth, in the sincerity of their heart. Now then, with obedience and love as a foundation. By the way, to trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We've established that all along this route. But as obedience to God is our foundation, as obedience to God and our love for God as our foundation then, with obedience and love as our foundation, we're going to see then how a Christian can flourish in their heart of confidence toward God. So I want you to see what happens when we actually follow God, when we actually obey Him. Take your outline with you today, and I want to show you three dominating results of an obedient Christian life. First of all, obedient Christians have confidence in a very powerful God. The Bible tells us, if you'll notice back in our text in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." I'm going to say that phrase again. God is greater than our heart. Would you say it with me? God is Now say it like you believe it, like you're not just repeating after a pastor on Sunday morning. Ready? God is... How many really believe that this morning? Now I want to teach you what that means. You see, truth be told, there is no such thing as a sinless life. There's only one that's ever done that. His name's Jesus. Now, however, as we grow in grace, as we grow and the truth remains in us, we have the grace of God working in us, according to the Bible, to sin less and less. Yet the Bible teaches us that when we do sin, that our hearts are going to condemn us. That is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of every individual that is born again. It tells us, you have done wrong, you have said wrong, you have gone wrong, you have done wrong. And our heart condemns us because of that when we have sinned. And yet God says, I want you to know that if your heart condemns you and makes you feel worthless and makes you feel unassured, that I am greater than your heart. Now that's a pretty powerful promise. God says, I know what you're feeling and I want you to understand what that actually means. First of all, what he's trying to teach us is letter A, the deliverance of God's mercy. Now look, there ain't nobody in here that's perfect. And you know, people have said, well, I'd go to that church, but they're full of a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, we are. Hi, my name's Kyle and I'm a hypocrite. Okay? The fact is we all are hypocritical in one way or another. And God says when the devil wants to convict you or condemn you in your heart, and your heart's trying to defeat you and make you unconfident in who you are as Christ, I want you to know that I have paid for that sin. It doesn't matter when you fail. It doesn't matter how you fail. God says, I'm greater than that failure because I've paid for that failure. The fact of the matter is we have deliverance through God's mercy. God's mercy is greater than our hearts, no matter what the sin, because he died for all sin. In fact, go back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2 again, and notice in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's the goal. That's the call. We have the power to do that. But, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But wait, there's more. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You understand then, when you and I sin, and we experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God in our heart, what we're supposed to do is take that heart to God, because he's taking care of it. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I can't help but think back to our Old Testament study of the tabernacle when I think about this matter of confession of sin and propitiation for sin. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that was given by God into the tabernacle, and it revolved around the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant within the Ark was actually the two tablets that Moses had brought down the second time, written by God. As they were there, they stood as a constant reminder of the failure of mankind. The law being perfect, though the law could not justify or save, the law was given that all mouths would be stopped and every man would be guilty before God, according to Romans chapter 2. Now, that being the case, then, as the people of Israel were reminded of the law of God and the place where God was to meet them there was then above the law, which was representative of the failure, was a place called the mercy seat. That mercy seat was the place of victory. The failure we're reminded of down below, but God says, where I'm going to meet you is the place where the high priest will come in and he will sprinkle the blood of the innocent substitute, the one that I've identified with all sin. And when he sprinkles that blood and that smoke is lifted up on the censer, then my glory will come down and I am satisfied and I will forgive. That's the deliverance of God's mercy. What a tremendous picture. That's why the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he lists the first one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness today? God says, hey, when your heart condemns you, if you're a child of God, don't be defeated. Just remember, I paid for that sin. What I need to do is I need to take my condemned heart back to God. And God says, I am greater than the problem that's in your heart, and I can fix it. You see, obedient Christians are confident in a powerful God because of the deliverance through His mercy. Secondly, he mentions the distinction of our obedience. Now, not just the mercy of God is portrayed here, but also our responsibility to that mercy. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart, notice this, condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, isn't that cool? Did you know that you don't have to go a day in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or we could say the condemnation of your heart? You don't have to live that way. You can live without it. It's called obedience. We teach our kids, hey, you want to be happy, just obey. And if you don't obey, I have five children that span decades. And all of five of my kids, when they disobey, have never been happy. Oh, maybe in the moment, but they weren't happy after that. You don't live happily in disobedience. You live happily in obedience. When you drive 80 miles an hour, not that anybody in here would ever drive 80 miles an hour, but in the unlikely event that any of you were to drive 80 miles an hour, I'm pretty sure that you would... Austin got a rib by his wife. See, honey, you shouldn't be driving that fast. In the unlikely event that even Austin... should I say it that way? Would be driving 80 miles an hour down the road. You know what he's probably going to be doing? See, drives by the overpass. Are they sitting up there again? He's looking in that rearview mirror. What's he doing? What's happening? He's being condemned. You see, if I go through life wrong, I'm always going to be looking over my shoulder. The Bible says when you go through life right, you don't have to live that way. When you go through life right, you have the confidence in your own obedience. Now look, let me just make sure I clarify this since this is Sunday morning. We are not saved by doing good. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of the water and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not talking about obeying God for the sake of being saved. I'm talking about obeying God because I'm saved, for the sake of my salvation. God says, hey, you can go through life obedient without condemnation. By the way, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I can walk confidently if I'm doing what I'm told to do. So it begs the question, are we? Are we living as confident as a child of God as we should be? I know this. Whenever my dad would leave the house and he gave me things to do, if I wasn't doing them, I wasn't too confident about his return. I wasn't waiting with bated breath. Can't wait till dad gets home. I'm thinking, I hope he gets stuck in traffic. I hope he finds something else to do, because I've not finished what he said I'm supposed to have started. Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, hey, I want to talk to you about this matter of what you have in the confident Christian heart, and a confident heart as a child of God. So obedient Christians then have confidence in a powerful God. By the way, I'm thankful God's mercy covers all sin. I'm thankful it doesn't matter who I am. I'm thankful it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in your past. God says, if you're willing to come to me, I'm willing to put it all under the blood, and I have paid for all of it. Every single one of it. It's done. It's already been paid in full. God says, I can have a confident Christian heart, and I can be obedient and be confident in the power of God. Secondly, then obedient Christians also can have confidence in the power of prayer. Now, think about this just for a minute. If I'm living the way that God has called me to live as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a child. It makes no difference my circumstance. It makes no difference my role in life. When I'm doing the Father's business, when I'm busy about His will, God says that there's something special in our relationship that I am going to be obligated to. Notice what it says in verse 22. Well, it's verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we, what's the next word? Ask, we receive of Him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in the sight. Very interesting and lovely to me are the words keep and do. Keep has to do with, this is what I'm hiding in my heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It has to do with guarding them in my heart, with hiding them there and making sure that they don't escape. And where the Bible says, take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they slip away. I'm going to guard them. But doing is different. See, we think it's just keeping is a synonymous way of doing, and that's not the case. I have to keep them. I have to hide them, or I'm never going to do them. God says here specifically, it says, in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, cause and effect, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then obedience toward God and a clear conscience brings about a boldness in prayer. There are probably many people in this room that could attest and give a testimony this morning of times in their lives where they wanted to go to prayer because they really needed to about something that was going on in their heart. They didn't feel like they could boldly go because they weren't living right. If the only prayer I think I can ever muster is, God, will you please forgive me for? Then I probably have a problem in many other areas of my life. Because see, when I'm living the way God wants me to live, God says, hey, I want you to know the confidence that I give to you is going to bring you a confidence in the way you approach me. For notice, whatsoever things we ask, obedience brings a confidence in my prayer life. The Bible exhorts us, I think you have it in your notes, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come, what's the next word? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God says, I want an obedient heart. An obedient heart is a confident heart. They're confident in my power to forgive, even if their heart condemns them. But if I'm going to live an obedient life, then I have a Bible right and a Bible boldness to come before God with what I need for my life. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that he mentions the matter of a concise prayer. A concise prayer. The Bible says in verse 22 at the very beginning, and whatsoever we ask. Can we say that together? And whatsoever. Circle the word whatsoever. It means in particular. It means specific. You see, many times when a Christian prays, it is in such generalities that God can't answer specifics. God, please bless our church. God, please bless our home. Rub-a-dub-dub. God, please bless this grub. We just get so flippant with the way that we pray. And God says, what is that? I thought what you needed was grace. I thought what you needed was mercy. I thought what you needed was the confidence in my power. Instead, you're just being so general. And God says, wait a minute. I want you to be concise. Let me ask you a question. What do you pray for specifically? What do you pray for specifically? My wife has taught me many lessons about praying specifically. The first was when I was called to go to the Bible college and I was leaving the ministry where we were interning and I was getting ready to sell everything and go. And I said, God, you know, if this is your plan, then here's like six prayer requests that we need to have you answer. And if you'll answer them, all of them, then I believe that it's your will. And the first one was, Lord, we have three children, and we only have four seatbelts. And so, Lord, will you please, now get it, will you please provide the money for us to buy a new vehicle or a newer vehicle so we could go to Bible college? My wife came to me after several weeks, and she said, honey, why don't we pray that God would just give us one? I said, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that for people like us. He does it for people like the Hollies. He does it for people like the Doors. Those people are really spiritual, and they are going to be given those things specifically. And he doesn't do that. Well, let's just pray that way anyway. And I thought, well, I'm not going to be showed up faith-wise by my wife. Isn't that a good attitude? So in my pride, I thought I'd come to God. No, I said, okay, Lord, will you please give us a vehicle? I felt so bad asking, like it was better for him to give me the money instead. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're praying specifically one way or the other. Couldn't God do that? Yeah. But I started praying that God would give us a vehicle. There was a gentleman in our church that died. His widow called me over and gave us the keys and the pink slip to their van. It had so many seat belts, I could still have all my kids buckled in there today. And a bed to lay down in the back, which was awesome. It was one of those big gray vans with the whale fin antenna on the front. It was so ugly. It was so disgustingly ugly. But it was beautiful in the eyes of these beholders because it was our ride. And I said to God, God, if you answered that prayer, there's not a prayer on this list that you won't answer. I trust you. And I started praying more boldly. And God sold our house. God paid for our move. God gave us a place to live without having any money, without having a job, without having any references. He gave us a job and He provided for us all those years. Why? Because we had confidence in Him. I felt like I was doing what God wanted us to do. And this is another silly illustration, but here several weeks ago, I was in San Francisco with my sons, and we were going to go do something fun before he went. They both went off to college, and I dropped them off at the bike place, and I was driving around trying to find parking on a Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock. I'm not the brightest crown in the box, okay? So I'm driving around, and I'm listening to my stupid navigation thing, going, go up here and turn right, and every single place that I went was jammed. It was full. I thought, ugh. So I went down to the main parking spot down there across from Pier 39. You guys know what I'm talking about? The big parking structure that's 3 or 4 stories high. And there was a line all the way down the Embarcadero, and I thought, oh, I'm never going to get in this. I'm never going to find a parking spot. They're going to go on the bike ride without me. I should just come home. I sat in that line for like 15 minutes. I got all the way to the front, and it was so packed. They had guys there at the front. And I said to them, hey, is there a chance that you have, are you letting all these people in because you have parking spots? And he goes, no. And I said, then why are we here? He said, well, there may be a chance that one will back out and you could get it. I said, have you seen how many people went in ahead of me? He said, yeah, but you know. And I said, so if I don't find one, I just turn around. Yeah, well, you won't have to pay. I said, okay. I went like 6 feet and stopped, put it in park. I called my wife. I said, I'm coming home. She said, why? I said, because there are no parking spots here. And she said, well, why don't you pray? And I hate it when she says that. Why don't you pray? I was looking at my thing going, why are you praying? Why are you praying? Now is not the time to be spiritual, woman. I want sympathy. I want you to say, beat somebody. Take their car out. I literally said to her, I remember saying, well, okay, I guess we could do that. As if God cares. I absolutely kid you not. I went down that first corridor. I turned around and I said, Lord, if you really care, could I have one? Doesn't that sound bold? I'm coming. I kid you not. I drove 150 feet and this guy comes out and says, do you need my parking spot? And I was like, I started crying. I got on the phone. And I said, you ain't never going to believe this. I said, I am parking on the first level. And it's because this guy came out. And she said, I just finished praying. And you know what? That's what God says. God says, if you're willing to live the way I want you to live, then whatsoever in particular that you need, if you're going to ask me for it, because I'm a faithful daddy, I'll give it to you. For if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God says, I want to give. You're just not living right, and because you're not living right, you're not willing to ask. It's interesting. I've learned to pray more specifically as God's word abides in me. John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. The Lord will not hear me. I don't know what your Bible says, but that's what the word of God says. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I'm going to not live a righteous life, I have no business going to God and saying, will you please? God says, I'm not obligated to that. The confidence comes with your obedience. I'll give an illustration. If you had a rebellious child that got up in the morning and was a whirlwind all day long, was rebellious, had a poor spirit and a poor attitude, wouldn't eat any of their meals, decided when you said go clean your room, they would go in there and they just destroyed it even more. And after you went in there and said, what are you doing? They said, I don't know.
You said, I want you to go in the backyard and I want you to clean it up or whatever you decided to do, that they rebelled against you all day. And then at the dinner table, after they refused to eat and their attitude was so poor, came to you afterward and said, Daddy, can we go to Walmart and buy a toy? You're probably not going to feel obliged to go and get them a toy, are you? Why? I'm sure as shooting that you would be saying something like, well, after all this time, all day long, this is what, and you begin to lecture them. After all this time, I've asked you to do these, and now you want me to return the favor by giving you a toy and rewarding disobedient behavior? I'm sorry, but I've been a dad long enough to know that my Heavenly Father probably says the same things. Because the Bible tells me that if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever, that's the conjunction, we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Ian Bounds said, obedience to God is a condition of spiritual thrift, inward satisfaction, stability of heart. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the fruit of the land, God said. Obedience, he continues, then opens the gates of the holy city and gives access to the tree of life. Whatever you need. That's why we should live our lives asking, does this please our Savior? God says, I want you to be confident. How confident are you in your prayer life? Maybe it goes back to your heart that's condemning you because of a disobedient life. God says obedient Christians can have confidence in a powerful God. His mercy covers it all. Obedient Christians can have confidence in the power of prayer. Thirdly, then the Bible says and teaches us that obedient Christians can have confidence in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. How, John? Tell us. By the Spirit. That capital S is a mark in God's word of the deity, equal in attribute, different in personality, but equal in eternality and charactership, that the Holy Spirit of God, which He hath given us. Now the Holy Spirit then bears witness in our hearts that we are God's children or that we are not God's children. The Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts concerning areas of disobedience to God. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that we must be confident in. Now, let me just say, there are many spirits in the world. Many spirits in the world. I think I'll say it again. There are many. Far too many. That we don't even think about the many spirits in the world. In fact, there is much talk today of being spiritual, and their context is what we know as the New Age community. By the way, the New Age movement is nothing more than the old Eastern mysticism of the Far East that has been regenerated for a degenerated society. That's all that it is. We know that by advertisement, for instance, in Sedona, Arizona, of all places, there is literally a center for the New Age. It is here that you can have, according to their website, harmony with the spirits of the world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have harmony with any spirit of this world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. I don't want to have harmony with any spirit. Ask Saul how that turned out. I don't want to have any harmony with whatever spirit's floating around this earth. I want to have harmony with one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. They advertise, hey, you can have harmony with the spirits of the world. In fact, in the yellow pages there, you'll find opportunities advertising such things as psychics and spiritual counseling and medicine card readings and aura photography. I can't wait to see what that looks like. Astrology, rapid eye technology, hypnotherapy, shamanic healing, parapsychology, lymphatic manipulations, crystal readings, and that's not crystal Trujillo, aura cleansing, reflexology, sensory deprivation. Listen to this, tank floating. I like to float as much as anybody, but what does tank floating have to do with anything? And yet people are eating this garbage up. You know why? Because they don't have harmony in their heart with the God of the universe. and they want it. They just don't know who to go to. They don't know where to turn. They're longing for fellowship with the God that created them. But because this trash and this lie is put before them, they're feeding on the garbage. And that's where they turn, the spirits of the world. There's no confidence in that. There's no satisfaction of that. In fact, all of these are nothing but Satan's substitute for prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 John. Beloved, could it be any more contradictory to the Word of God? Notice what it says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Before you can have confidence in the Holy Ghost of God, my friend, let me say two things and we're done. First of all, you must have confidence in Bible salvation. You will never, ever know the Holy Spirit of God outside of Bible salvation. Now, let me just park here for a minute and say this. I'm not talking about religion. Religion doesn't save anybody. Religious and being religious doesn't save anybody. If that were the case, Nicodemus would have never come to Jesus. If that were the case, Jesus, our Savior, would have never said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that were the case, Jesus would have never said in John chapter 10, I'm the door, and by me you're going to enter in, and by me is the door of salvation. He would have never said any of that. He'd have clarified it all for anybody. Oh, just come as you are and leave as you were. You can find me in heaven by many different roads. But he didn't say that. Bible salvation is not the world's answer in religion. Bible salvation is by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For someone to want confidence in their relationship with God, the Bible teaches that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In your notes, you have familiar passages, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when? Already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you understand what the word believe on means then? It means that I would cast all of myself on nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm doing is what it means. It doesn't mean that I'm going to do this and say, well, I'll hold on to this back here, and I'll put one foot over here in religion, and I'll put one foot over here in some sacrament, or I'll put one foot over here in baptism, or one foot over here in the world's philosophy. No! God says, you're going to believe on him, or you're condemned already. I'm either going to cast myself at the promise of God's feet and the mercy, or I'm not going to have confidence in Bible salvation. The most thought-provoking thing that ever entered Nicodemus' mind, who was very religious, was that statement right there. And it trailed the statement that Jesus said to him, marvel not, Nicodemus, that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I cannot enter heaven the way that I am. I am unrighteous. All of my righteousness is filthy as rags before a holy God. And God said, what you need is to be changed. What you need to be is be regenerated. And what I've done is I've provided that through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll put yourself on him, then you can trust in my mercy, and I'll give you confidence at my right hand. God says, if you're going to have confidence in the Holy Spirit, you're going to have confidence first in Bible salvation. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? One of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. Tell me plainly, Paul and Silas, though this has happened and though you've been persecuted wrongly and you've stayed and I don't know why you've stayed and all that you've sung and all that I've heard have led me to burn in my heart. Now I want to know what you have. How can I be saved? And he made this statement. Notice in your notes. And he brought them out. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What a tremendous promise. God says, that's the confidence that I give, but it begins at salvation. Once you have the confidence in Bible salvation, then you have the confidence, according to the Bible, of your holy possession in the Holy Spirit. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24 again. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, capital S, which he hath, notice this, given us. You know what that means? That means the moment that I was born again, when I personally accepted Christ as my Savior, that I have been given, listen, not a holy visitor, but a holy resident. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God says, I want you to know that if you're going to call on me and be saved, if you're going to believe on my Son, I'm going to give you. What a gift. The unspeakable gift of salvation, true. But I have the presence of God in my life. Not some transient presence. But God says, once you get saved, I'm going to dwell. Notice the word, he abideth in us. That's forever. That's a resident. He's not moving. Once I'm saved, friend, I'm always saved. Not because I'm keeping myself saved, but because I'm kept by the power of God, according to the Bible. The holy possession of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, listen, he's none of his, and that's the whole point. He wants to remind us, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not my child. Because if I'm not going to dwell in someone that's not been born again. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 4 for me real quick. The presence of God's Holy Spirit then, as a residence, guides me. And he guides you. That is, if we're listening and obedient. And where does he guide us? According to the Bible, into all truth. And that following him, following the one that dwells in us, listening to his still small voice, being willing to yield our instruments as instruments of righteousness and saying to God, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I will agree. And my answer will be henceforth, yes, Lord, yes. What's the result of that? Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can we repeat that last phrase together? Because greater is he that is than he that is. So let me ask you a question. What are you facing that is greater than God? Because God says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It doesn't matter what the spirits say. It doesn't matter what social economics say. It doesn't matter the world's prognostication. By the way, the world's supposed to end again tonight. It's supposed to be a super blood moon tonight. Many people have gone to places all over the country and have purchased their goods for 72 hours. And some of you are like, wow, that's news to me. I need to go and pick up some stuff and my laundry's still there. And it's supposed to end again. I learned this morning in the news that according to this one gentleman, May 21st, 2011, was Judgment Day, and we missed it somehow. Okay? The fact of the matter is, there are always going to be people in the world that are going to stir up problems and going to make us to try to doubt, and we're always going to have those distractions and disturbances in our spirit. And God's saying, but wait a minute. I've given you somebody inside of you. I've given you a possession. It's my Holy Spirit, and he's greater than anything greater in this world. Now, are you going to live confidently or not? The fact of the matter is, there's no greater life than a confident Christian life. Perhaps today your heart's lacking confidence because you're not saved. You've never come to the point where you've come to Christ and say, what must I do to be saved? And you've never had someone take you in the Word of God and show you how you could know for sure. I talk to people all the time, and they have never had someone show them from the Bible salvation. No wonder they're not living confident. No wonder they have so many questions. Listen, you're never going to understand the Bible until you meet the author. You have to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Maybe that's your need today. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you could come to grips with the fact that we're all sinners and we're born that way.
But Jesus, in his love, and God in his love for us, died for us. That we could be partakers of his righteousness. That we could be able to say, God, I realize today I am a sinner and I have put all my faith on religion or all on my good works, or I just need to sort this out. And you'd be willing to set all of that aside and repent and say, no, today I'm trusting you. I need to be saved. Would you save me? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible promise. Maybe that's your need. Maybe it's not your need. Maybe your need is to get some things right with God because you're not very confident. Your heart is condemning you. Maybe you're not very confident in your prayer life because there's some other areas in your life that are unkept. And God says, hey, I have some things for you. I know exactly what you need because I'm God. I'm your Father. And I know that you have need before you ask it. But I need you to seek first the kingdom of God first. I want you to take care of some things so that you can boldly come to my throne. So that you can have confidence in the Holy Spirit that's leading you. Maybe there's a decision coming ahead in your life and you need the confidence that it's the Holy Spirit guiding you. And I will tell you firsthand, you'll never be able to hear that still small voice if you're living disobediently to God. Because all you're listening to is your own heart. And God says, hey, I have a better plan for you. I have an abundant plan. I have a confident plan. It's in obeying and keeping my commandments. And that's how we live confidently. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the truth that you've given to us today. Now, Lord, I pray that we'd be very careful during this time of public invitation, Lord. We ask that you would help us to discern our own hearts and examine ourselves, Lord, so that we can reckon these things to be so. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Lord, in doing that, we understand and accept it, that it's the ruler. It's the measuring stick whereby we see where we have come short in different areas. Would you please help us today to confess sin and to get our hearts right with you? Lord, for the one that's here that's not saved, I pray that today that you give them the courage to step out by faith, put all that they have on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you'd say,